scripture is found on the back of your bulletin. It's from Colossians, the third chapter, verses 17 through 21. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, God the Father, through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. May the Lord bless our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Today is the start of Christian Home Week. If you haven't picked one up, the May newsletter is there by the exit door. And that's what the lead article is about. It's about Christian Home Week. And I'm sorry that I have to explain what Christian Home Week is and what we do, because the truth is, several years ago, really not too many years ago, most churches of the Christian faith used to observe a special week, and usually the first week of May, and they called it Christian Home Week. And the emphasis, of course, was to encourage families of the church to give special attention for a week to their own home life, their own family. Denominations used to produce special materials to distribute within the congregation to give activities, Bible readings, things like that, that promoted family togetherness based on biblical concepts of the family. Husbands and wives, children, and the guidance of God is given since the establishment of the first home, you know, Adam and Eve and their children, Cain and Abel and Seth and other children, sons and daughters suggested in Genesis chapter 5. We don't have a record of them, but that's that family of the Bible. However, I do personally believe that it is a valuable concept, even though it's gone the way that many things have gone. I think it's worth having a church give some emphasis to, and so I'll devote this sermon to our Christian homes of Boscadel. And at the end of the first page of the article of the newsletter on the subject, I've given some general suggestions of things that any of our families might do this coming week to give some extra attention to home life and home life that you have, giving attention to that in the hands of God. One of the suggestions I give, for instance, is that you give a gift to every member of the family. Each member of the family do that and set a limit on it, a dollar limit, you know, $1 limit. I got extravagant there. But, you know, just little things make a difference. Amen. And maybe, you know, this would be a good week to do these kind of things. Now, you see the calendar in the newsletter gives the dates of the week as May the 3rd through the 9th. That would be starting today. But I always like to see Christian Home Week culminate in that great day, Mother's Day, which is May the 10th. So I'll just say, oh, well. Go ahead and observe the week whenever and be blessed. In the great Republic of America and in other basically Christian nations, there are four institutions that contribute to a stable society: the church, the school, the state, and the home. And each of these four institutions plays really a vital role, and each has a tremendous contribution to make to individuals, to make to communities, and to make to a nation. Now, if you pay attention to more than just a day-to-day existence. You realize that there are many things that vitally affect our lives over which we have very little or no concern, no control at all. For example, laws and regulations passed down to us from the federal or the state government. Don't have a lot of control over that. Curriculum that influences our children in the public schools. Or here's one that almost messed me up this morning, this very morning. I have a little computer type device, it's old Palm Pilot, if you remember those devices from about 8 or 10 years ago. They were really the thing, and hardly did a hundredth of what our telephones do now. I use that for one thing. I use it as an alarm clock for my morning wake-up time. And I set it last night, and it went off at the wrong time this morning. It would have been an hour late if I hadn't waked myself up at the usual time. I was almost late. And why? Well, because it still has the old dates built in for daylight savings time. You remember, it always used to be the first weekend of May. And of course, a few years back, some federal government agency decided that it would mess around with what weekend daylight savings time is now to begin. And now all you can do is check your yearly calendar and see what Sunday it'll come up this year, and it changes every year, it seems. But my little Palm Pilot device still wants it to be a standard date, and it resets itself on that standard, did this morning. So the truth is, there really are many things that vitally affect our lives over which we have very little or no control at all. And this is true to some extent concerning each of the four basic institutions that I've alluded to that make up our society. Again, those are church and school and state and home. However, we do have some significant contributions to personally make and some specific controls over the most basic of those four institutions, the home. So with that in mind, as we consider some guidelines related to the subject of this message today, the strengthening of family relationships, I'm going to suggest some assumptions to be made as we consider this question. What can I do to strengthen my family relationships? And these are not my assumptions. They're biblically based. The first assumption I believe we should make is that marriage and the family are of divine origin. It goes back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 and 31. Genesis 1, 27 and following. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. And then verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And of course, we're told that God rested on the seventh day. So the sixth day then was the culmination of all of his creation. And God instructed that first couple, the first ones of his creation, to be fruitful and multiply. And as verse 31 says, he proclaimed that his creation, including that, was very good. And in that goodness of the initial creation, I believe that we are justified in concluding that God intends for a man and a woman to live together in a relationship of love and trust and mutual helpfulness in a God-ordained marriage. A second assumption we can make is that God has provided divine laws to safeguard marriage and the home. You know, God gave only 10 basic laws by which man is to govern himself. And of course, man has felt over the ages that we have to explain and embellish those first and basic 10 laws, and they've added a lot to it. But we do best when we get back to the basic 10. Interestingly enough, 3 of the 10 commandments have to do with home and family. In case anyone needs a refresher, I'll give you the direct quotes of all 3. First, note that one of the commandments, one of the 10, one of the basics, emphasizes the responsibility. Now, y'all listen carefully, particularly some of you here, you're going to hear it, you'll hear your name called. The responsibility of children toward their parents. I used to be responsible to my dad and mother. Exodus 12:20. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. I had to repeat that. So that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. 2 more of the 10 have to do with the preservation of purity in the marriage relationship and the guarding of family stability. The 7th commandment. This one emphasizes the sacredness of marital fidelity. Verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. And then the final commandment of the 10 forbids the lustful itch that would destroy trust and faithfulness essential to relationships. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave. It goes on to list animals and anything else that belongs to your neighbor or in essence belongs to anyone else. Don't covet any of that. And the word covet there means desire or want or crave, or any of those words that mean lusting after. It's what Jesus described as committing adultery in your mind, just as forbidden as the actual act itself. A 3rd assumption that we can make concerning marriage and the family is that God has placed responsibility on the parents, as a new group there I'm talking to, on the parents to teach divine truths to their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, considered from all the way back to ancient Judaism as what they called the Shema, a basic rule of parenting. And I believe this responsibility is God-given as well to us today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And you may know that they took this so seriously that they produced the commandments on small parchments. And they actually did tie those to their hands. And they did put them into little boxes that they wore on their heads. Right here. Just wore it right there. And they had a little box there just to remind them. And we should be so serious about emphasizing and teaching the basic commandments of God to our children. Now, go back with me for a moment to the first chapter of Genesis, the beginning of time. You plainly see that before the church, before the school or the state, God established the family, the home. Thus, I think in God's timing, I think we'd be correct to judge that it is the most important of the basic institutions of our society. Thus, we give special time to examine, to highlight, and to work on this special week concentrated on the Christian family and home. Now, unfortunately, there are some reasons for failure in family relationships, and we need to observe those and avoid them. New families, that is, a Christian family, new Christian families begin at the beginning with a marriage. Okay?
Amen.
Now, in today, there are obviously family types where there is no marriage, and that's a faulty start according to the way God has expressed His plan through His Word. I'm going to leave it at that right now. We'll just work on real marriage. We're going to narrow our focus to families built on marriage in the sight of God, okay? Now, some marriages fail because they're based on nothing more than romanticism. I don't want to define that too closely because there's so many variables, but in general, this is usually a marriage that is sort of rushed into because of feelings and emotion and simple attraction. A marriage that has no greater foundation than chemistry to begin with is begun to be built on an unstable foundation. Now, at one time, I had the opportunity to work with a seminary professor who specialized in counseling and relationships. And I'll never forget his advice and counsel to me concerning guidance to give to couples. And his advice was that a preferred amount of time that should be given to a relationship of being engaged was at least a 2-year period of time. Of course, that's an eternity to most people. It's just simply too long. But his reasoning was that almost all people put their best foot forward, so to speak, even or perhaps mostly, in love relationships. And they do it for quite a while. And it's strictly to impress favorably. And he believed it took about 2 years for all of the pretenses to fall away and to have each partner in a relationship display most or all of their true nature. And I'm not sure he's very far off. Then and only then did he believe it was the right time to fully commit to a lifelong relationship, when you truly knew who the other person was deep down. So not just chemistry then, okay? Then many marriages fail because the partners refuse to recognize that each must work hard and conscientiously to achieve success in that relationship. Success in relating to a unique other person, a spouse, one who is not yourself and should not be considered the same as you consider yourself. That way of relating is not automatic. It's not accidental. It must be achieved through specific and hard effort. And some marriages fail because of a collapse of character on the part of one or both in the relationship. By this, I mean that a person may actually be one kind of person, but over a period of time may truly change in nature. And this doesn't happen often, but it does happen. And it can happen over a period of time if a person is lax and doesn't care who or what he or she is, both outwardly and inwardly. And this kind of collapse can usually only be avoided or healed by outside counsel and some guidance to return to the true self. Some marriages fail because, as parents, the couple fails to be unified in child rearing. Parents must present a unified front, particularly in the matters of disciplining and training children. Children who receive severely differing direction that causes confusion and chaos within a family can, over time, easily be subject to a completely failed marriage and home. Thus, as you might imagine, as one who is called by God to give leadership and guidance to people who come to me to seek marriage, I have some guidelines. I have biblical ones for those facing marriage. And I hope as I describe this to you, those of you who have long-term marriages and those who have carefully and thoughtfully observed marriages over the years, I hope that these ideas will strike a chord with you as well. How do the relationships you observe, or even your own, stack up? And as a church family, how can we as a church impact the family life of our body here? You see, when a couple asks me to perform their wedding, my mind is not just on the wedding service. It is on the whole future of the marriage of the two. And so I require at least one meeting, which we call marriage counseling. It's not a really great name for it. But to me, it's more like my opportunity to share as a minister what I have come to understand as major guidelines for making a successful marriage. And of course, just one session with me is just a start. I try to impress ideas on a couple that will give many times of thought and prayer on the couple's part as they move ahead through marriage and life. The simple basics for me are fourfold: religious life, family life, finances, and male-female relationship. First of all, I want a couple to recognize and respond to the truth that marriage is a divine institution. I believe it is important to the solidarity of any marriage to recognize that their Creator, Almighty God, is deeply involved in their relationship. What and how they individually believe about this will have a continuing effect on the depth of their commitment to each other and the direction of their future family. A couple who has different commitments to God will eventually have difficulty with their commitment to each other and perhaps to God. I have a wedding scheduled later on this year that I'm having real difficulty and will have difficulty in helping them to understand that because they're going different directions in their life. Ideally, I would wish for any couple to evaluate the importance of a Christian marriage, the union of two people who recognize and respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life. That marriage cannot help but succeed and flourish. Obviously, there's more to this, but I'll go on. Next, I want a couple to join their lives to recognize that many people are involved in their coming marriage and future. Parents and home, the community, the church, the school, the state, unborn children, each of them personally, and of course, God. Well, that's a very extensive subject, others involved, for us to consider, but I want to give you an example of such considerations. I emphasize with a counseling couple that they need to understand that they are not marrying just and only the person they're gazing lovingly at for that very moment. And as they emerge from that stupor, I explain that they better love the other one's family because they are actually, in many ways, marrying that whole family. In effect, there is so much truth to that. The truth is that the other person is the complex result of 20 or 25 years of exposure and influence of their family. What went before? Parents and siblings, even grandparents and sometimes cousins in some cases. I say to them, that person that you're about to attach yourself to is not just himself or herself. He or she has been formed and molded by many years of prior experiences and relationships. And much of that will emerge as the years go by. Other areas I cover are our finances, as I mentioned, a one-to-one relationship that's so important. Although I'm not going to spend any more time on this right now, I emphasize with a couple, and I'll tell you, Those four arenas of married life are make and break arenas, virtually any one of them. You either understand and work toward making them work, or any one of them can cause a marriage, a family, a home to fail. And finally, I would have young couples and anyone else remember that marriage is for adults and it's for keeps. People should be mature enough to understand that marriage should be considered as a bond of honor in which the couple makes an unconditional lifetime commitment to so live as to bring happiness to each other and to their children, to their home, to their family. Now, some would call it old-fashioned, but I identify myself as God-directed concerning marriage and family, not old-fashioned. And God's Word gives some specific and excellent guidelines for wholesome family relationships. So here we go. First, there is counsel to both husbands and wives. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A husband and wife are responsible to God for the manner in which they relate to each other in marriage, mutual submission and mutual reverence. And there is counsel to wives from today's text, Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think it's interesting to note that in this case, the Apostle Paul addresses wives first. By this, is he implying that the wife makes the greater contribution toward the happiness and well-being of the home? Well, my experience is that women are truly far more adept at that than us rough, old, insensitive guys. And of course, Paul was speaking from many centuries of a male-dominant culture. Are we still not a male-dominant culture? In many ways. From Ephesians 5, chapter 22 through 24, and then verse 33, the wife is instructed to adapt herself to her husband being the head of the household. Nothing that I have seen that was two-headed ever worked. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. And then verse 33, the wife must respect her husband. And there's counsel to husbands from today's text, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's important to note in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25, that the husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ revealed the measure of his love by dying for the church. He also suggests in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 31, that the husband is to love his wife even as he loves his own body. In this same way, Paul says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The Apostle Peter urged husbands to be kind and generous and considerate to their wives, saying that failing to do so will hinder the effectiveness of their own prayer life. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And then there's counsel to children from today's text. Verse 20, Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children are to recognize that God has appointed their parents as teachers and guides. The authority of parents is to be recognized and responded to by children in a positive manner. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3 speaks to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. You know, the only time children are free to be disobedient is in a situation in which their parents are commanding them to do something contrary to the will of God. We all should resist that kind. And finally, there's a counsel to fathers. Again, this is from today's text, verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Parents, fathers, and mothers are instructed to guard against having a harsh, unkind, unchristian, unwise attitude toward their children. While parents are to discipline, they must be on guard lest they use discipline to harass or irritate their children in such a manner as to provoke a destructive or hurtful spirit within the child. I've known some unfortunate children who would have wished their father had this wisdom from the Lord. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers must recognize that there are many ways to spell the experience that we call love. And one of the best ways to spell love is W-O-R-K. Work for success as husbands and wives and as parents. We as parents need to recognize that we are responsible to God for the manner in which we work in family relationships. Our children, that is for us who are still parents, no matter how old our children are, they're our children, and they also need to recognize that they are responsible to God for the contribution that they make to the family. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was interested in the miracle of a Christian marriage and home. And we know this because at the urging of his dear mother, he helped at the wedding at Cana that we read about in John 2. It was, of course, his first miracle. It initiated his ministry of miracles. In fact, Christ in a marriage can still work miracles. Today, invite once again Christ to come into your heart and to make his home there and into your home, and you will have his heart there. There's nothing more that can and will strengthen family relationships.